One of the things that I have noticed in some of the people that I interact with on a periodic basis is what they call an entitlement card. Some of you will be familiar with that expression or that concept. People who think they are entitled to a special treatment for some reason. I saw it on the plane. There's a difference between how people in first class are treated and how they expect to be treated. I was upgraded to first class, first time in my life, from Salt Lake City to Calgary. It was interesting. I was upgraded to first class from Calgary to Saskatoon, but it's a little tiny prop job and there was no difference. But from Salt Lake City to Calgary, I got to sit in the front where there's lots of leg room and space. You know, you don't have to rub shoulders with the people on both sides. The major difference was the leg room. But I got two snacks instead of one. We have lots, have two. And I got a glass for my ginger ale instead of plastic. That's first class. Anyway, it was amusing. But what really struck me was the entitlement attitude of those people who normally sit up there in first class. You sense it as you walk on. You can sense it as you're sitting there. The waitress treated me very, or not waitress, what do you call her? Stewardess treated me very differently in first class than they do in economy. And again, it was just interesting. But I guess what really has struck me is how people who feel entitled take exception with other people who feel entitled, if it's expected of them. So, but they don't see it. They don't see it. And so the Lord has used that in this 7-week correction of my walk in the Lord. And one of the areas that he has really, really worked on in the last 7 weeks is listening. Most of you know by now that listening to the Lord is one of my pet subjects. And I didn't even realize it, but he showed me how I thought I was doing much better than I was. And so part of the time that I was down there, he was really putting the pressure on in the listening to his voice area. And the two things that he really worked on, one was my veto. I still was expecting to have veto power and exercising that at times. He would say, I want you to do this, and I would do something different. And I honestly didn't even see it. The second area he was working on was the still small voice, because I was not hearing it sometimes, not listening and not hearing it. And so it was an interesting time for me in that I always felt I was in God's hands. I could sense his love, his acceptance of me, not necessarily of my behavior, but his love and acceptance and approval of me as his son, as his child, but also the challenge as a servant as well as a son. As a son, we have certain privileges. As servants, at least in our minds, not so much. And again, it was just a challenge to me. Do I understand what a privilege it is to be not only a son, but a servant of God? And so I'm going to share a couple of passages that the Lord took me through while I was down there. The first one is Psalm 130. The Lord used that fairly significantly in me and then led me back there again yesterday as I was. Connie says, how's the sermon coming? And I says, I have nothing. 19 hours of travel and I had nothing. Just nothing was coming. So good fellowship with the Lord, good time in the Word, a good time in prayer, but it didn't come together till yesterday evening, I guess, it started to come together. And the second passage is in Luke 17. It's a passage that God has taken me back to over and over again. And I'm coming to value it highly, and so I will share a few thoughts there. My idea of what a servant is comes from, first of all, I would say from movies. It's the only place I've really seen a servant who was there solely to serve the master or the employer or whatever it was, butlers and things like that. I've seen them in the movies, and they're just looking, waiting to jump to to satisfy the pleasure of the person that they are serving. The second place I saw it and have seen it over and over again is in the scriptures, in our Lord Jesus, who is and was a servant. I saw it in person finally when Connie and I were blessed to take a cruise, and they're all over, the stewards and the waiters and the people serving, and they are there to serve at the pleasure of the people on the cruise. It was a struggle. I've said a cruise is the best holiday for a workaholic. Connie and I got up from the meal, and she picked up her dishes, and the steward was there instantly, and he took them away, and he says, "You can't wash them either," and he took them over to the sideboard. But it was you can't do anything because they're there to serve, and again, if you have that entitlement card, you expect to be served. But if you're used to serving, it's a bit of an adjustment to try to get used to that. To be served to that extent, to be waited on like that. And yet Jesus calls us to be servants and not to be served. And we know that, and we think we're doing okay, and then God puts us through some training like he did me here in the last 7 weeks and showed me just how poor of a servant I am compared to what I thought I was doing okay at. He led me to an amusing story that I will share with you. In the backwoods of Kentucky, there was not a lot of modern conveniences and exciting things to do, but old Zeke was reading in a magazine one time, and he read about a hang glider. Saw pictures of it, and he thought that'd be kind of cool. So he saved up his money, and he sent away, and this hang glider finally arrived, and he put it together. And then he climbed up the mountain, and that was not too far away, and he took a running leap, and he started hang gliding, and he was having the time of his life. But old Ma and Pa Hill were sitting on their porch swinging, and they saw this thing come flying towards them, and Ma said, "Pa, that's the biggest bird I've ever seen." And Pa said, "Ma, go get my gun." So Ma went and got his gun, and bang, bang, and kept on flying towards him, and bang, bang, and it flew on by, and Ma said, "Pa, I think you missed him." He said, "Yeah, but at least he dropped old Zeke." I share that as a funny story, but also a way to show how sometimes we sense we have an opportunity to serve the Lord, and we don't always do it just right, because we're not listening quite carefully enough. And he showed me some of the ways that has happened in my life. And I really appreciated John Neufeld's talk this morning. One of the things that really stood out to me was his comparison of us as an individual to the prime minister. As far as people, we're equal. But as far as what we do, maybe there's a difference. And I have always struggled with the tendency that there is in the church to elevate pastors and speakers and people like that. It's easy for that to go to our heads, and there have been times when it has. It's never a good ending, and so it hasn't happened with me for quite some time. I try to discourage it in when I see it happening or coming towards me or towards others. You and I are equal. We have different gifts. We have different services, types of service. But we're equal. We all need God to work in us and through us to the same extent. None of our gifts are more important. None of our places of service are more important. Every one of us is of key importance to God's work among us and in this community. And I needed to allow God to work on some of those things in me and to realize that I can't compare myself with anybody else, and it's easy to do that. It's easy to look around at our world, at our society, and say, what a mess. I'm so thankful I'm doing better. And I am thankful that I'm doing better, but it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God, who rescued me and who continually works in me. And when I get a little bit of a swelled head, he thankfully, although I don't like it at the time, puts pressure on. And if I don't listen, he puts more pressure on. And sometimes he has to show me how I'm like Pa Hill, who shot Zeke out of the hang glider instead of doing what was maybe more helpful had I listened a little better. So let's take a look at Psalm 130 and just understand that was where I was at when he led me to Psalm 30. I was in the depths. I knew I was held in God's hands. I knew he loved me. I knew he approved of me. But I knew he also wasn't approving of where I was at in my walk with him. And so I honestly was here, and I felt this psalm was my heart's cry. Out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. And I really felt where I was at, I was crying to the Lord out of the depths, and I knew he was listening. I knew he cared. I knew he loved me. I knew I was held in the palm of his hands, but I also knew I was not in a good place. And I really understood my need for mercy, not for what was past, but for where I was at, which was not where God would like me to be. If God kept a record of sins, I would be hopeless, because we'd never get through reading them. And yes, I'm a way better person than I was when he saved me, but I still have so far to go. If he kept a record of sins, who could stand? And the answer is none of us. But, you know, one of those wonderful, magnificent buts. With you, there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. And I pondered that for quite a while. I'm still pondering that. Do I really fear the Lord? Do I understand that? And no, I don't. But do I fear him because with him there is forgiveness? Do I realize that if it wasn't for his forgiving nature, I'd be in huge, huge trouble. I'd be hopeless. And then this picture of waiting for the Lord like watchmen wait for the morning. And I've been on night watch the odd time. And you do wait for the morning. You can't see near as well at night as you can during the day. So you really have to be on your toes, watching, looking for danger, whether you're watching cattle, making sure they don't stampede, or whether you're watching in the military for enemies coming at you. You really, really, really are looking for the morning. Because in the morning, two things happen. Number one, you can see. And number two, somebody else is going to take over. But that's how my soul waits for the Lord, the psalmist says here. And the Lord really worked in my life in this area in a wonderful way. Just with the idea of, you know, okay, so there's some things in my life that weren't pleasing to him. And I really sensed right from the start this was not my responsibility to change. It was my responsibility to step aside and say, Lord, you have to do this. I can't. And then I had to wait because he didn't do it right away. And I'm thankful that he didn't, because during that time, my focus was really, truly on God. And there was sweet fellowship in the midst of discipline. I've had that before, but not to this extent and not to the understanding that I have coming out of these 7 weeks of the fact that this discipline is, it's an amazing sign of his love for me. You know, as parents, you tell your kids, I'm spanking you or I'm disciplining you because I love you. And they say, yeah, right. and I really had that sense from the Lord. The Lord loves me so much that he is not willing to leave me the way I am. And whatever it takes to get me to the point where I'm willing to let him change me, that's what he's going to do. And again, just for me, it was a time of challenge and stretching and discouragement as he didn't change me as quickly as I'd hoped. But at the same time, just a total sense of being held in his love and in his hands. And again, just reinforced what verse 7 says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. I felt so loved in the midst of this time of discipline. It was amazing. It was, I won't say it was wonderful. It was hard, but it was good. I would go through it again, and probably will, because I'm still pretty thick-headed and stubborn. for the good that took place as it was happening, and then from there. With the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He will complete the work he has begun in us. Just let's take a quick look over at Luke chapter 17. There are many passages in the scriptures about servants, but this is one that the Lord, like I say, keeps taking me back to. We'll start with verse 1 of Luke chapter 17. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Now, in one of the other Gospels, Peter responds, or asks the question, and this response comes. But here it's a different setting. And the apostle's response is different than anywhere else. And that is, Lord, increase our faith. And I pondered over that. And I don't know that I fully understand it now, but it seems to me that, like some of their other responses, this was prompted by the Holy Spirit in them to say, Lord, increase our faith. Because that's not what I would normally expect the response to be when Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. So why would they ask the Lord to increase their faith? I suspect it's so that they can be so confident of God's forgiveness that they can forgive. Again, I don't fully understand that, but that's where I've come to as I've pondered this over the years. And he replied to that, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. But then he says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, this is where that entitlement card thing comes in. As a servant of the Lord, I sometimes flip out my entitlement card and say, Lord, I've served you well. I deserve to be treated well. And Jesus says here, no, you deserve to continue to serve me. And I've never had a servant except on that cruise, and it was, I don't know if I got comfortable with it, let alone used to it, certainly didn't get used to it, but I have seen people who are used to being served. Sometimes I take that attitude towards God. I've served you well, God. I deserve something for this. And God took 7 weeks to remind me that, no, it's a privilege to serve me. You deserve hell. You deserve eternal punishment for the life that you have lived, the sins that you continue to commit. But I allow you the privilege of serving me. And when you have done it well, you will hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and then you need to get back to work. Wasn't what I wanted to hear. Wasn't what I expected to hear. But he had prepared me. He's taken me through this passage enough times that it made sense. I understood where we were at and what he was saying. And I understood that, yes, it's a tremendous privilege to serve God. Not everybody gets that privilege. And it doesn't matter whether you're serving from up here or whether you're serving cleaning the toilets in the bathrooms. It's a privilege to serve God. And I hope that there is no place that I wouldn't serve him, but I suspect that there are times when he will tell me to do something and I will want to exercise my veto power and say, maybe not. And we might have to go around the mountain again and learn that lesson over again. I hope not, but I know myself well enough now that I suspect it probably will go that way. What I would encourage you to consider out of all this is, number one, again, realize how much God loves you. He loves you so much that he won't leave you the way you are. He has promised to make us like Christ. That's his goal. He's promised to complete that work in us. And as you probably heard me say before, if I put a rubber ball on a flat table, that ball will not move without applying pressure. And you and I are way more like a rubber ball than we would like to admit, and we don't tend to move without pressure being applied. And when God applies the pressure, we need to learn to be thankful, because he's not willing to leave us the way we are. He's intent on making us like his son Jesus. That is an awesome privilege. And what a privilege to be able to not only call him Abba Father, but Lord and Master, and to serve him until the day he takes us home. Father, thank you for everything.